Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning for this first Sunday school lesson that we have of the new quarter. And we'll be studying the book of Exodus. And our lesson today for September the 6th is entitled The Birth of Moses. And we'll be reading scripture from Exodus, first chapter through the second chapter and in verse through verse 10. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to preface this study that we're about to undertake with a little bit of the theology of Exodus. We're told that underlying the deliverance of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt is about God making himself known. And he comes not merely to rescue his people, but probably more importantly, to reveal something of his glorious nature to them. From beginning to end, Exodus describes how God reveals himself through both powerful supernatural events and spoken words. In Exodus, God moves from being perceived as a distant deity to becoming a God who dwells in the midst of his people. And the experience of the Israelites, it's contrasted with that of Pharaoh who refuses to know the Lord. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Yet, while the Israelites were given every reason to believe in God because of all that they had witnessed in Egypt and in the wilderness, even they were rebellious. And we'll study a lot more about that as we continue this study in Exodus. So, before we get started with the lesson today, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that once again we have your word to teach us about who you are and what you have done for your people. From the very beginning of your creation, you were with them. You continued and you became a God that came and dwelt among them. And even today, Lord, you dwell amongst us by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the Christ who lives in us as Christians. Father, be with us this morning as we start this study in Exodus and give us insight into every word that we may not only understand it, but we might apply these things to our own lives as we live today in this world. We thank you once again for your Son, Jesus, who died for us to save us from our sins. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, the book of Exodus, of course, was written by Moses. And unlike Genesis, which he presumably compiled a lot of oral and written records to write Genesis by the inspiration of God, Exodus is completely Moses' own story, mostly. You know, there was really nothing surprising about his birth because his mother was not old, she wasn't barren, she was not a virgin, but rather the surprise was the fact that he survived Pharaoh's hostility to Israelites' boys. And through the mother's bold act of faith, place him in that ark, as we call it, and trusting God to protect him amid all this flood of destruction that was going on around them, Moses would inherit the faith of his mother. Now, Exodus is really not primarily about Moses, but rather it is about Moses, God, the one who set his people free from Egypt. You know, this is a mere dress rehearsal for the greater exodus that God would accomplish for his people by sending his son into the world. It's also about God appearing to Israel on Mount Sinai and giving them a law that they would never be able to keep, but that Jesus would keep as a new Israel, and he would free his people from the law's demands. And it's also about God tabernacling in the midst of his people. He humiliated himself to dwell among them in a tent, even though the heavens of heavens could not contain him. This foreshadows him taking flesh in the person of Jesus and tabernacling in our midst in a frail human form. So as we begin our lesson today, we find that there's a new king in town that oppresses God's people. Now, it's really not coincidental that Joseph and his brothers are called the sons of Israel, because the name that Jacob received as a sign of God's favor upon him became Israel. It was a name that would come to identify the nation that had originated from him. And over their 400 years in Egypt, Israel had grown and prospered under the hand of God. And the original family of 70 is now an uncountable and potentially threatening multitude. Now, there have been many attempts to identify this new king that arose in Egypt, and the best they can come up with is Amoset, first ruler of the 18th dynasty. But what we do know is that the Bible says that he did not know Joseph. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, he does not know any of what took place during the time that Joseph was second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, and he saved the Egyptians from starvation. But later, this Pharaoh that we're talking about will declare that he does not know the Lord either. So one of the results of the Exodus would be that Pharaoh would come to know the Lord's power in defense of his people through a lot of painful experiences. Israel, of course, too, should have come to know the Lord in an unforgettable way, because they would see all of these great miracles taking place. But regrettably, they too often forgot the Lord. Well, this new Pharaoh, this new ruler, it makes sense that he would live in fear of the Israelites, because about this time he had been just recently restored Egyptian self-rule, because they had a period of being dominated by Hyksos, an Asiatic invader from the east. And so he does not know where the Israelites would stand if they went to war. Would they take Egypt's side, or would they take someone else's? So what could Pharaoh do? Well, of course, he could always expel the Israelites out of Egypt, but it seemed more profitable to him to just enslave all these people and make them work on things that he wanted to build or things he wanted to do. But one myth that is often brought about is the Israelites were not involved in the construction of the pyramids. Contrary to what you may have seen in movies, or you may have read in other writings, he did not have them build the pyramids. In fact, most of the people that built the pyramids were people from other nations that were brought there and apparently paid to build them. But what he did do, he sent them to these cities, Ramses and Pithom, to work. And we understand that both of these places are close to where the Israelites had settled in the land of Goshen. And these were considered store cities, where they stored up grain and all and sold it to other countries and used it for themselves. Anyway, this would have been a profitable place to put the Israelites in order to provide and care for the Egyptian forts that were along the coastal road to Palestine. So, we now have set the story for what is happening to the Israelites. They have become slaves to Pharaoh, and they are being oppressed severely. But interacting with this story, we find two interesting stories. And it begins by talking about the fact that Pharaoh wanted to reduce the population of males in the Hebrew nation. So we're told that there were two midwives, and we assume that they were our Israelites and that they feared the Lord. Now, they were probably not the only midwives for the whole nation, but they probably represented a larger group of midwives that was probably recognized by the Egyptian authorities. But anyway, Pharaoh clearly expected them to follow his bidding, and what he told them to do was that they were to actually kill all of the male children born to the Hebrews, women. And I thought about this when I was reading it, and I thought, you know, we see some of that same thing happening today around the world, in China, in many places. They do it in a reverse fashion. They kill the female babies because they want the males for fighting men. But even in our own country today, we see babies being assassinated. And I can't think of a better word. They're being killed. They're being assassinated in our country because they're not wanted for one reason or another. Well, moving on, Pharaoh's policy was flawed, to say the least. The idea that the midwives would secretly assassinate every male child was, delivered to the Israelite women without any suspicion about what they might do. And the women had come back and told him that it was not happening. They weren't being killed. They said, well, what's happening? Said the women are having the children before the midwives even get there, so they're not being killed. So the fact that they reported this to Pharaoh, and that the fact that the scheme actually worked on him, it sort of appears that he wasn't too bright. But he accepts this answer that they give him, And, of course, the whole truth of the matter was that they were faithful to God. They feared the Lord, not Pharaoh. So they just didn't have those male children killed, what the truth was. And during the time that this was happening, we find that God's solution to this situation of great need is the birth of an infant. Now, what a time to have the one that is to lead his people out of the land of Egypt be born as an infant in the time when Pharaoh was having all the male children killed. And yet, that's when God chose this to happen. And Moses was born from an authentic Levite family. In other words, God's blessing is plain in the birth of a son. And this family, this Levite family, already had two older children, Aaron and Miriam. But it says that when Moses was born, she saw that he was good, which relates back to the fact of what God said when his creation was finished. He looked at it and saw that it was good. Somehow she understood this child was not only a precious child to her, but it would be a means of God delivering his people. And so what did she do? She prepared an ark, a basket made of bulrushes. And she, not only was Moses kept safe by this Hebrew mother that prepared a way for him to escape being killed, but he was also raised by his own mother, the one that could teach him about the Lord from his very earliest days. He would be safe from danger as the ward of an Egyptian princess. And we're told that it was one of Pharaoh's daughters. So Moses' mother was not just his mother, but she was even being paid for all the trouble of raising Moses. So once again, Pharaoh's plans had been thwarted by a raft of determined women. Undoubtedly, there were many Hebrew boys who were not saved, but they perished in the Nile because of Pharaoh's evil decree. He was having them to throw the male children into the Nile. But the one that really mattered, of course, is the one that God had chosen to deliver his people. And he survived thanks to the faith of his mother. Now, this is a wonderful story that we look at today. So how does this in any way affect yours and my lives? What is it in your life? Have you experienced something in your life when you felt that God was blessing you? And then all of a sudden, all of the external circumstances just suddenly went against you. What happened? What did you learn from this experience? Well, we hope that we learn that this time of trial that we might have had was a time of spiritual growth. Now, that doesn't mean that every trial that we have in life is some kind of special purpose that God has. But how we handle those trials can very well add to our spiritual growth. Now, God, well, he never wastes things that may happen in our lives. He don't waste our suffering. But sometimes the answers that follow and the way he answers and takes care of us might be slow in working things out, but we have to trust him, just as Moses' mother trusted God. You know, we all worry a lot about adversity, but did you know that prosperity has dangers too? You know, adversity brings a lot of challenges: fear, grumbling, doubting God, feeling justified in sinning to provide for things we desire. But did you ever think about that prosperity may lead to pride, self-sufficiency, prayerlessness, complacency? But you know, we rarely ever thank God for saving us from a trial of prosperity, do we? So we need to remember our faith and our thankfulness to God for having brought us out of different kinds of situations is so important. Well, relating back to the midwives that faced this, well, moral dilemma, they've been asked to murder the Israelite children. And if they didn't do so, all of them would potentially face death. Because Pharaoh was bent on murdering all the male children. And he would not have flinched one bit about executing these Hebrew women. But you know, they were left untouched. So apparently Pharaoh accepted their excuse. It showed how much faith and how much trust they put in fearing God over that of Pharaoh. And then, of course, God honored that by protecting them for having done so. So, how does the birth of Moses prefigure his role in the story and point toward the forward toward the coming of Jesus? Well, several things. We know that Moses was born to a believing family. And of course, he was preserved by the providence of God in an ark, just like Noah was. And his miraculous survival was also a foreshadowing of God's protection from his own firstborn son, Israel. And even though Moses would lead his people's exodus out of Egypt, he would not be able to bring them into the land of Canaan. He would not be, let alone a true spiritual rest in the land of Canaan, all because of his sin. What would await the coming of God's only begotten Son, Jesus, who also survived all the assaults of a king when he was going into the Bethlehem and killing all the male children? And in this case, it was Jesus also went down to the land of Egypt to hide out until it was safe to come back. And Jesus, of course, would grow up to accomplish that final exodus from our bondage to sin and Satan. What a wonderful, wonderful story. Let's look at a few of the points of the lesson today and see if there's anything that might relate to us and how we live our lives as Christians. We know that all the things about Joseph bringing Jacob and all his brothers to Egypt. We see in this narration that there was two names used. One said that the sons of Israel, and then they were also the sons of Jacob. But God was the one that declared that Jacob would then be called Israel. So he had two names. And it also tells us in this narrative of Exodus, the promise of God would be faithful to the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And he reaffirmed that same covenant with Jacob. Now we're told that there were 70 persons that came down to Egypt in the very beginning. And what we do know is that the description was that they were fruitful, they multiplied, and the land was filled with them. Filled with Hebrews. This is what brings about this situation that we find in Egypt today, because he was a new king of Egypt. He knew nothing about Joseph, and this peaceful existence of Jacob's family in Egypt had turned into one of oppression, and they became enslaved. And yet, we find that this is where the circumstances have brought about in which God preserves the life of Moses. We're told that the description of the taskmasters that were put in place to afflict Israel also echoes of God's covenant with Abraham, in which he foretold that his offspring would sojourn in a foreign land and be afflicted for 400 years. Now, it's pretty well accepted today that the site of the two cities, Ramses and Qatar, in the eastern Nile Delta, about 12 miles south of Tanis, that those excavations have confirmed this identification. And they have also, in addition, unearthed a factory that was discovered at the site that produced decorated glazed tiles. And this was one of the things that the Hebrew children of the Israelites were doing. They were also making tiles for buildings, and they were also making bricks for buildings. Now, obviously, Pharaoh was afraid of this great nation, and it was getting bigger by the day. So he came up with this plan, of course, to have these midwives kill all the male children. Well, the midwives of Israel feared God, even though they'd been enslaved all these many years by the Egyptians, and they followed what God wanted them to do instead. But what he's doing, Pharaoh, that is, he's attempting to prevent any kind of future rebellion. So that's why he calls for all the male children to be killed at birth. And again, when God instructs Moses about what he's going to say to Pharaoh about taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, he refers to Israel as his firstborn son. And he warns Pharaoh that refusal to listen will lead to the death of Egypt's firstborn. And that plague, the 10th plague, brings about the death of Egypt's firstborn. But anyway, the midwives were challenged about why they didn't follow Pharaoh's decrees. And they just told him, said, well, the women, we didn't comply because the fact is the women, the Hebrew women, would have their babies before we could ever get there. So we didn't have anything to do with them. So Pharaoh says, okay, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to let every daughter live, because he was worried about the threat of Israel's male children forming some kind of army against Egypt, and throw the male children into the Nile. And surely this must have taken place only in the exception of Moses. And when this Hebrew woman had Moses, she saw him, that he was good. In other words, she saw something that no one else could have seen. She saw that he would be the one that would lead the people out of this oppression from Egypt. You know, you have to think about it like this too, that someone like Moses' sister, his older sister, who was a slave, it took a lot of courage for her to just speak to Pharaoh's daughter. And you wonder about that, and why did Pharaoh's daughter not take offense at it or something else? But anyway, Moses' mother, I'm sure, could not have possibly imagined it when she hid him in that ark, that this was what was going to take place. He would be saved by Pharaoh's daughter, and that she would be paid wages to actually, and allowed to raise her own son. Quite a great change. You know, the narrator of this lesson, of this, he doesn't tell us anything of what it was like for Moses in Pharaoh's household. Did Pharaoh know of Moses' origin? And why did he allow one of his daughters to adopt a child at all? Did the daughter ever marry? You know, we were never told any of those things. We wonder. But apparently the narrator didn't intend to supply us with these details. In fact, it would sort of seem likely that the daughter never told Pharaoh the truth about Moses' origin. So there would never be any reason to question it. Sometimes we see miracles like this. And what do we think? Well, it's easy to just say, well, that's the way God works. Yes, that is true. It is the way that God works. But why does He do these kind of things? Why doesn't He just put a stop to what Pharaoh's doing? Why does He not do this and do that? When it seems it would be easier for Him, humanly speaking, than what took place here. Well, you see, there's sin in the world. And God uses that sinfulness of man to glorify His name and to achieve His purpose. And that's exactly what He has done here. He has used the sinfulness of the Pharaoh and the Egyptians to bring about His purpose for His people. Sure, He could have sent legions of angels and rescued His people with just one word. But God operates different from what humans operate. What this does, and what it's intended to do, I believe, is to strengthen the faith of the Israelites in a God that will deliver them from the land of Egypt in spite of all the odds and take them to a land of promise. God continually throughout the Old Testament will come back and remind them of what He did right here in this lesson today. And yet they will continue to forget Him time after time. So let it be a lesson to us to trust God in the way He works. But most of all, not to forget who He is and the fact that we must trust Him and have faith in Him. Even though He may not answer all of our prayers exactly like we think He should or as fast as we think He should, we must trust Him, for He is our God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us when we fail to trust in You. Father, we are a weak human being. We, at times, cease to believe that You are the God that You say You are. we cease to believe that you can work mighty wonders in our lives. And yet we cry out when we're hurting for a God that has told us He would be with us through it all. So help us to understand that and help us to trust You each day. We thank You for the blessings that You poured out to us, Lord. We don't deserve them, but we thank You for them. And we thank You for Jesus, the one that gave His life to redeem us from our sins, which we could do nothing about without Him. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.